bless you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Shall we all stand as we approach the Lord in prayer this morning? I'll ask Brother Matthew if he'd lead us to the Lord in prayer this morning.
Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to save us from sin. Dear Lord, when you left this world, you left a job for the church to do, Lord. And that job is to testify about you to others. We are lacking that, Lord. Have mercy on us. Forgive us our sin. Give us the boldness to testify about you, Lord, to this dying world. Dear Lord, we are here to fellowship with your word. We pray for our dear brother who's standing there. He has nothing to say, but depending on you. Come and speak, Lord. Touch every soul. We need you. Have your way in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. So if we would, to our Bibles, to Revelations chapter 1. Revelations chapter 1. Starting with verse 1. Revelations chapter 1, starting with verse 1. The scripture reads, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ. And of all things that he saw, blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." Praise the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. With God's blessing to the reading of his word. And we're going to continue on with the character of Christ, that series, and we'll continue on, I foresee, by God's grace for a while now. So we spoke of the last two lessons specifically on revelation and being led by the Spirit of God. And so the importance of revelation, how it can never be overemphasized, as spoken of in the church ages, and then also how in the scripture when John was on the Isle of Patmos and he got in the spirit, and then he was able to see the revelation. And so as those who have not been in the Sunday school class, I'm going to ask one of the brothers if they could bring up the slide, so just so you understand where we're trying to go with understanding with this series or this lesson. But trying to understand our position and where we are in our journey as a Christian and where we need to go. And so we know that different parts and pieces are spoken of in the message of the hour, and just to try to bring those together so that we can see, because sometimes we study things and our understanding is in kind of isolation. We take this part here, we take this part here, we take this part here, and we know them separately, but we don't bring them together because they're all Christ, right? And so what Brother Branham was trying to do, or not Brother Branham, but God was trying to do through Brother Branham, was to tie on those loose ends. So there are a lot of questions left unanswered, things left hanging, you know, whether it was the understanding of the Godhead, whether it was understanding water baptism, all these different things. And so there are these dangling things, but God wanted to tie them together, right? So that we could see the entire picture, the whole puzzle. And so this is the hour we know as the full revelation of what God had been doing all along. Now, when the first church age, as powerful as it was, and as mighty as the Spirit of God that was moving forth, they did not have the whole picture. So they did not see how the spirits would creep into the church. Although they had the manifestation and the demonstrations of the power of God that we are longing for, and that is where we, Brother Branham talks about how that will be manifest among us, but yet they did not have the vision or the clear understanding of all the spirits that would come in. So in the church age book, Brother Branham tells us that those church ages, first, second, all the way down, were There are things that they learned were for our lesson for this age, because this is the full opening of the word, right? And also, we are to be the overcomers in this age, yet this is the most evil age that we have. This is the most deceptive age. And so if you recall in the seals that all those spirits that were in through the ages were combined in this last age, right? And so all the deception, all the political power, all the demonic powers, all those different things, they're all combined in this age, right? And so we must have an equal or more powerful spirit that operates in this age, right? And so in order for us to overcome it. And so the revelation has to be such a level that we will be able to identify those spirits and therefore withstand that spirit, right? Because he says that we will be an invincible army and we must be able to discern those, right? So we're not playing games in church. We're not just dealing with all these foundational principles, although they are important. You know, Brother Branham talks about a lot of these things in the message of the Hebrews. He said a lot of those things are reformational, right? But you see that God was trying to bring us to the Spirit of God, which would transform us, not conform or reform, but transform. And so those things, you know, water baptism and those things, those are essential, but he was bringing us to something further, right? And so without going into too much, but, you know, you have the tabernacle here, and the journey of a believer is to get into the Holy of Holies, right? And Brother Branham types it out in a lot of different ways, justification, sanctification, baptism of the Holy Ghost. And so as we go into the baptism of the Holy Ghost, we become a child of God, and God is trying to mold us and shape us into a son of God, right, so that we can become adopted. And so that, there goes child training, the developing of the gifts within inside of us so that those gifts can be yielded to the Spirit of God and be used accordingly. He's disciplining us. We're learning obedience and different things. And so during this process, as you know, the seven church ages is represented in this holy place through the seven golden candlesticks. And so we, as a Christian, are walking through those different steps, if you will, of the church ages. If you read The Stature of a Perfect Man, he likens those virtues, faith, Ephesian church age, and he piles them all together because it's all the word, right? But he's developing all those things in us, and he parallels it to each of the ages. And so as we go through and we achieve faith, virtue, knowledge, and all those different things, then we get into the stature of a perfect man. So he's trying to build us to the perfection, right? And so that we're a totally yielded vessel that God can use, that you know, he's just the same as I am. When I say God says to that son that he's just the same as I am, whatever I say, he will do. And so going through these things, and also as you look in the church ages, when they build from Ephesus all the way to Laodicea, when you bring all of those together, you see it brings up into a pyramid, and all the left is the Christ himself to seal the whole thing together. And so it's the perfect image of Christ. You see all the symbology, you know, when he was talking about the seals, he was talking about the angels and how they came as a pyramid, right? There are three on one side, three on the other side, and one on the top, and we know that was the seventh angel. And so all these different things, you know, so you can see here that the church ages are here, and then, you know, that God was trying to bring us to a one-on-one relationship with him when he and us are one behind the veil, right? And so that is right there in what he's trying to achieve in us, that perfection, that perfect love in us. But it's a process to bring us to that place. I'm just trying to make sure I didn't miss anything. So that's just how we've been working. So this is the area that there's a lot to it. You know, we understand justification. We understand sanctification. But once you are born again, then and you receive the Holy Ghost, then the steps that we go through to maturity. And that's what we're on right now. So when we look at the church ages, we're trying to glean what we can as it applies to us. Now, we're going to bring that down, and then we're going to go into a few things here. And I feel a little pressed for time, and I'm sorry I started a little bit late this morning. So I'm going to bring it to the church ages. So we were starting with the Ephesians church age, and we were going through, how the keystone of the Bible, let me take it back a little bit. When God starts something, he starts it right. Amen. And so the original is the perfect will of God. And so he doesn't change his mind. He doesn't develop or get more information to make a better decision. What he has in his mind is the correct way from the beginning, right? And so when we look at the Ephesian church age, we know that that was the original church age. And so that was the church age that was born on the day of Pentecost. And we know that when the Holy Ghost came down, the manifestation of Christ in that church was perfect. So the Holy Ghost came in power. There was power and demonstration. There was perfect love. And there was people were taken care of. Their needs were taken care of. God was moving in a very powerful way. And so to summarize what he says each church age tries to go back and mirror what the original had. He said, and the first messenger was Paul, and he said each church age messenger tries to emulate or use it as example that first church age messenger. And he says every true minister of God will do the same. Now we went through the different things and the characteristics. He says, just to refresh our memories, thus what the church was at Pentecost is the standard. That is a pattern. There is no other pattern. No matter what the scholars say, God has not changed that pattern. He says, what the church had at Pentecost is her inalienable right. Originally, she had the pure word of God. She had the power of the Spirit manifested in diverse signs and wonders and gifts of the Holy Ghost. He says this, the original church was not organized by men. It was led by the Holy Ghost. It wasn't very big. It was hated and despised. It was oppressed. It was persecuted unto death. But it was true to God. It stayed with the original word pattern. And so you see that pattern in the book of Acts. As this church started out, they stayed after that pattern. And they did not care, just like Paul, what man did. It was God first, right? Peter said, whether we obey you or obey God, judge ye, right? And then Paul says in the book of Galatians, he says, I never received it by man, nor was it from man, but I received it by revelation of Jesus Christ. And so in that book of Galatians, it really establishes Paul's ministry that he was a word prophet,
right?
And so he talks about how if anyone says anything different from what I have already said, let him be accursed. Showing that the original word is what we must abide by. That is the standard. If Paul, he said even Paul came up with something else, let him be accursed because it was the original word.
Amen.
Right? And so and you can even see that Paul was a man that stuck closely by that word because even Peter, he had to correct Peter. He said, I had to withstand him to the face because he was to be blamed. And so you see that. Whoa, Peter was a guy that was with Jesus, but you see, it's not by the flesh that we know God. It's by revelation. So it doesn't matter if you were with the prophet. It doesn't matter if you were with any of the disciples. It matters by revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul never met Jesus Christ in the flesh, but yet he knew him and he had a greater revelation than Peter. So now we're moving on. So he says this. Now, I want you to pay attention close. Well, let me read this here for a second. Now, don't get led astray here. When I said that God and his ways never changed, I never did say that the church and its messengers could not change. The church isn't God, so she can change. But what I said was that because of the unchanging God with unchanging ways, we can go back to the beginning and see the first and perfect act of God and then judge by that standard. So the church throughout the ages will change, right? But God, his nature, his perfect will, his intent in the beginning will not change. He says the true messengers will be the ones that come the closest to Paul, who was free of all men, sold out to God, and gave forth the word of God only and manifested the Holy Ghost in power. So remember those key things. So because a true minister, a true church age messenger or true minister of God will emulate that pattern. And remember that when Brother Branham went beyond the curtain of time, he said, You know, how will they be judged? And they said, you know, you'll be judged with us. He says, I preach what Paul preached. And we are resting on that. Amen. So now he says, the true church will always be the one that tries to follow in the steps of her founders at Pentecost, and her messengers will follow the Apostle Paul, the first messenger to the first church age. With this key, so simple, yet so wonderful, I was able by the help of the Holy Spirit to read the book of Revelation, the histories, and find therein each age, each messenger, the duration of each age, and the part each played in the purpose of God from Pentecost to the consummation of those ages. So those key patterns also should be the keystone for us to identify clearly the word, which will also help us to clearly identify the spirit of error. Because if we are to be overcomers in this age, we've got to discern that evil spirit, no matter how deceptive it is, and therefore withstand it. Then we will be overcomers. Now he says, since you now understand how we judge what the true church was like, what she was at Pentecost, and what she was in the apostolic age as set forth in the word in the book of Acts, we can apply the same rule to show us how the church failed, the basic error or errors that crept into the first church and were revealed in the book of Acts and Revelation, and also in the epistles will become more and more visibly manifested in each subsequent age until we come to a complete blackout of truth in the last or Laodicean age. So I'm going to emphasize that you can see how the church failed. So we don't want to repeat the same error. How the church failed, basic errors that crept into the first church and were revealed in the book of Acts, and how that spirit came, it came in unawares. It came in unrecognized. It came in a way that did not alarm them, and so they were overtaken by that spirit. And remember what I said, that remember each age they believed that the coming of the Lord was imminent, right? Because they said it can come at any time, be ready for the coming of the Lord. God did not show them it was going to take 7,000 or however many thousand years. He said it is at hand because he knows human nature in that respect. Now, so he says this. Now, out of this first key that we have received of the Lord, there comes another slightly less wonderful truth. I said that the true church will always try to be like it was in the book of Acts. That is exactly right. But we have discovered that the word also teaches an invasion of error until there is a complete blackout of truth in the last day when the Lord is about to appear. The question now arises in our minds, does God forsake his own and let them fall into the state of complete deception? On no account. For the scripture says very clearly in Matthew 24 that the elect cannot be deceived. And that is by grace alone that we are not deceived. It is not any special ability that anyone has. No matter how much you have studied yourself in the word, it only comes by grace that you are able to see. Because those 400 prophets, they studied the word, right? But God allowed them to receive a spirit of delusion. So it was by grace that Micaiah did not get deceived, and it is by grace that we are not deceived. Now, for there shall rise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect. What then? The answer is clear before us. There is a true church and a false church. And we know these, but we've got to see how do we identify that false church. There is a true vine and a false vine, but of course that false church, false vine body will always try to usurp the position of the true church and contend that she and not the elect are the real and authentic. The false will try to kill the true. That is how it was in the book of Acts. That is how it is set forth in the seven church ages, and that is how it is declared in the various epistles. That is how it has been. That is how it is now. That is how it will be. It can't change. So you're saying, as mighty as the power of God and the demonstrations and the discernment with the Spirit of God that it was in the first church age, that they were deceived and the error crept in unawares? Yes. We have a revelation where God is unfolding all those things that Satan did throughout the ages. You see, when he was working in there, they did not have the full revelation of how Satan would try to creep in. But now when we look back in the history and all everything is unfolded and seen how this whole thing took place, now it is open for us to take and learn of it. And now we have all we need to go in the rapture. Because everything, remember, Satan is always trying to bring us down and to create unbelief. And so we know that God is building in us a faith for a rapture, a rapturing faith. And so that spirit of the devil is trying to bring that into us. But if we're able to resist it and it will have no effect on us, there's a straight way to the rapture. But we've got to be diligent. You see, you know, it's a desire. We have to have desire in our hearts. Because desire drives the motivation. Because if you have, where there's a will, you heard. You know that? And there's truth in that. Where there's a will, there's a way. Because you may not be where you need to be. But if there's a strong burning desire in your heart, that will be able to move through all the obstacles and difficulties. When God puts himself in there, he puts a burning desire to follow him. And then you are able to go through life. And though you don't have all the pieces, though you don't have all the knowledge and the revelation that you are able to learn, you may fail, but you pick yourself back up. And what did I learn? What should I have learned from this, right? And then you grow up stronger. You have a trial or a test. And then you go through that. And what did you learn from that trial or test? Because those things are for our learning and our admonition. And so if we go through that and we don't learn anything, we go through it again. Right? And so it's a process. And, you know, a child, they don't know all those things. But through the process of training, instruction, testing, and all those different things, they learn and they grow, they mature. And the same thing with us, that we've got to take what has been instructed and given to us. Take the examples that have been given to us and learn from that. And we have something in there in us that gives us a desire, and it leads us into the truth. Remember, the Holy Ghost leads it. You must have the Holy Ghost in order to go in the rapture, because that thing is what will lead you into the truth. That thing is gives you the burning desire to follow him. Though you know so much about the word, if you don't have the desire in your heart, you will fall. You see, it is by that relationship, that love, that desire that we have with Christ that brings us into a true relationship with him, where we become one with him. If you don't have that, you're just a mechanical relationship. Just like a husband and wife, if they get married, they don't love each other. It's a mechanical relationship. It will never truly be the union or oneness that God intended. Now, when we go through, now we're going a little bit further here. Now, he says, now a revival signifies a move of God in power. And every time God moves, Satan is there to move also. It never fails. So if God is moving amongst us, and God is moving in a very powerful way, and we're having a revival in this congregation, remember, Satan's right there. And he's going to try to move in subtly, in a little thing here, a little thing there. And it goes so subtly, just by a slight tilt of a word, right? And, you know, most of the words that are said are true, but there's a slight difference. And a lot of times it's just a difference of a spirit, right? And so it could be the same word, but just a different spirit to it. And then you have a different motivation. Now, you see, truth. Where they failed in the wilderness journey is because they had truth. They had the law, but they did not have grace that coupled with that law. Remember, God wanted to lead them by grace. He said that. He said he wanted to lead them with the pillar of fire. He wanted to lead them with a prophet and to be led by that spirit, right? But you see, they wanted something to do with it. That's why he gave them a law. And that law was righteous, right? But you see, let me go on here because I feel that I have to move on here. That let me just finish one more thought. That law there was carnal, right? And how he wanted us to move was by a spiritual way, by the moving of the Spirit, by grace. I'm just going to leave that there for now. I have to move on. So he says here, Satan is there to move also. It never fails in the days of the great Welsh revival, and most people don't know this. The insane silence filled up quickly, and there was a great display of devil power to take away the attention from God. It is written that in Wesley's day, the people would do most peculiar things that were definitely of Satan to try to mock the goodness and power of God. In Luther's day, it is said that the miracle of his ministry did not lie in the fact that he successfully protested the Roman Catholic Church, but the miracle lay in the fact he could and did stay sound and sane amidst the fanatics who were often filled with and guided by wrong spirits. And if you have been aware of this last day ministry, you will have noted the same invasion of false and wicked spirit. It has to be that way. I'm going to read a couple more things here, and then we'll move on. Just to seal this point on the true and false vines, mingling and demonstrating the two spirits that are at work, let us look into 1 John 4:1-4 and Jude 3:4-12. So those spirits are intertwined together. They're with us right now. Now I'm going to bring something here just so you understand. Because remember, we are built into three parts of us. We have the flesh, the body, we have the spirit, and we have the soul. Now, in those different realms, Satan tries to work. And we have to be able to identify which realm sometimes that he is working. Because if you have the Holy Ghost, then he cannot work in the soul realm. Because they are sealed in your soul. But yet he can work on your spirit. He can work through the affections, the emotions, the memory, conscience, and different things like that. And so he will work on it. Though your soul is saved, remember the soul that receives the Holy Ghost, that old nature dies. And so that thing in there, it has its faith, right? And it believes God's word, and that's deep inside. So you cannot sin. That means disbelieve the word of God from your soul. But yet, God, the devil will try to work through unbelief in your spiritual realm. So he'll work through your sight or what you can hear and take in those inputs and those influence and influence your spirit and your mind. Remember, the mind is connected to the spirit. And so he can work in that realm. And he also works through the flesh realm. Remember, the flesh is not converted. And so it was cursed from the beginning. So it has passions, it has lusts, it has desires, and the devil works through those. So he will stimulate it by something in the world. So we know for a man, he will stimulate it by sight of an ungodly dressed woman. It will stimulate that flesh, and then it will cause something to rise up in the flesh, right? And that's why we've got to feed the white dog more than the black dog, you know, as Brother Branham talks about it, because then you keep that flesh under control. Now he says, try the spirits whether they're of God, because many false spirits are gone out into the world. Hereby we know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist. And so that spirit of Antichrist will always try to bring down or negate that God is working through people. And so as God begins to move in your life and you begin to stand up and the word becomes more manifest in your life, guess what? The devil's going to attack you right there. He doesn't care if you go to church. He doesn't care if you pray. He doesn't care if you read your Bible. But when you begin to manifest that word, then he's going to attack. And so that's why Brother Ben was attacked, because he was manifesting that word in flesh. And so as you begin to mature, just realize that the devil will come. But you see, when you are in Christ, you do not fear. You know, no matter if you hear different things or you see that the devil is going to do something, there is a courage that lays within inside of you that you're able to fight the enemy. And it doesn't matter. Don't get fear. Fear is from the devil. Fear reduces faith. And so when something comes up and you see it with your eyes, just remember who is God and what he has done for you and what he has done over and over. And so they say that the devil has no power over me, right? Because he's just trying to bluff and to influence your mind. Now he says this. He says, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, the Antichrist spirit, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And then he reads in Jude 3, 4, and 12, beloved, when I gave diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. That faith, that original faith, is what the message of the hour was, turn our hearts to that original faith. That original faith that was in the day of Pentecost, that's where God is trying to bring us to, back to that original faith. And if you notice, the first church age, the first pillar of their, or the first platform, was faith. Now he says here, for there are certain men, not saints, crept in unawares. These have not come into the fold by means of the door, and are therefore robbers, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. These are spots in your flesh of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. So some demons are afraid, but some are so bold. And those are the religious ones mainly. Because you remember in the Bible, there were some spirits that said, you know, art thou come to torment us? They were afraid. But there were those religious spirits that were operating, the Pharisees. They're so bold.
Right.
So we're trying to identify those spirits. Without fear, it cannot be denied in the face of these scriptures that the true church and the false church are intertwined, having been planted together, but of different seeds. Let's turn, if we would, to the book of Matthew. I believe it's chapter 12. Was it chapter 12? I might have missed it. It's chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. So in chapter 13, verse 36 through 43, he is talking about these two seeds that are intertwined, the good seed that God planted and the evil seed that the devil planted. And he says, the enemy sowed them as a devil. In verse 39, the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. He says, as therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angel, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, who hath ears to hear. Let him hear. Now, I want us to turn a little bit. Okay. I see what I did. So does everybody know the parable of, I'm running out of time. Does everybody know the parable of the tares and the wheat? So I'll summarize. So God sowed the good seed and the devil sowed the evil one when it was dark. And they both came up together and they were intertwined. And the servant said, should we pluck out those, right? And he said, God said, no, let them both grow together. And in the end, then we'll bind these up and we'll bind these up, or we'll gather these together, right? But he said, let them grow together. Do you remember the story about false prophets or false teachers and different things? And he says that you shall know them by their fruits, right? Chapter 7, Matthew. Verse 15, beware of false prophets. I'm going to go fast a little bit. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. I want you to just write this down, but Psalms chapter 1 talks about the fruit. It says, you need to be a tree planted by the water, and you will grow up your fruits. In the restoration of the bride tree, it talks about the fruits. It talks about the 9 spiritual gifts and the 9 fruits of the Spirit. And so you will see in their life what it is they're manifesting. You see, he says, you know how he says, don't pluck them out right now, right? You've got to see the fruit manifesting itself. Now, you remember the message of the hour in Christ, the mystery of God revealed, how he talks about how to love one another, right? You see, Brother Branham is opening up so much for us to see of how to deal with situations. You see, it's one thing to enjoy a service and the preaching of the word and, you know, the word of God coming in power and demonstration and different things. But you see, in our daily life, that is where the battle. And so we run against spirits. We meet spirits. And these spirits are trying to influence you and trying to influence others. Now, maybe you're more mature and stronger than somebody else in the Word and different things. And there's a weaker one, but he's trying to influence either that person or you in some form of fashion, in a different way. He's got a lot of tools to do it. And so we've got to be able to see this. Now, he says we've got to listen to the instructions of the prophet of how he's giving this. And there's 3 different ones. I'm not going to be able to get to it here. Because there's one in talk about Christ and mystery of God revealed. There's one in question and answers. And the other one I have to bring out here. I believe it's in question and answers in 2 as well. But it talks about how to deal with these spirits that are operating in the church. This is where the rubber meets the road, brothers and sisters, and how we handle it. So he says, you know, he says love one another, right? And then there's going to be some people that come in, right? And they're unbelievers, and they're susceptible to spirits. And the devil can inject himself into somebody and cause a problem in the church. Do you understand? Whether it's a critic, whether it's, you know, ungodliness or whatever it is, he's going to shoot something in that person. And so that is going to try to spread. And, you know, he uses different tools because, remember, the devil is a slicker. Right? He comes in as a brother dressed in a suit with a Bible and says, you know, talks about how he's listened to the message. He talks all those things, right? And many times we don't see the life because we just come here and then everybody goes into their separate lives and we don't see. But you see, when that person leaves, there is a life, different life out there, right? And so we're not always privy to that, right? And sometimes it's not for us to know those things. You see, that's why we've got to depend upon the Spirit of God. Because if we're led by the Spirit of God and the Word of God, God has a way of bringing those things out. Do you understand? By instructions and different things. And you see, the word has got to be used at the right time and the right place. And that's why we cannot apply the word on our own. We have to be led by the Spirit of God. Amen. You see, we worship him in spirit and in truth. Amen. Not just truth, but spirit and in truth. It's got to be the spirit there. And when you try to correct somebody and speak to them the truth, he says, speak the truth in love. And who is love? That's God, the Spirit of God. So when you speak in the correction, you've got to do it in the Spirit of God. God has got to lead you to do that. Do you understand? Because there's some times when, remember, Jesus was gentle, right? But you see, he was always led by the Spirit of God. And he did things that people would scratch their heads about. You know, like he went and healed this impotent man, but there were others that were more urgent. Why did he do it? That was the Spirit of God. That was in the mind of God. We don't know. We don't understand sometimes, right? And so then he also, with that same Spirit, he took a whip and he whipped out those money changers, right? And so we have to be led of the Spirit of God when we are doing these things. So if we're always using the whip or we're using it out of place, we're going to cause damage. Do you understand? And so, you know, I've seen it work in our pastor different times. And, you know, some of you all are new, but some of us who have seen it throughout the years, you know, he's a very gentle man, right? And I believe he's led by the Spirit of God, but, you know, and, you know, he'll try to handle things very gently. And I see the parallel in Brother Branham's life, but I've also seen how he's come and he's called out things very strongly. And you know what? When he did that, it was very strong, but yet it drew repentance. And you all know what I'm talking about that have been here. It drew repentance, and that's, you see, it. The word comes in not just identifying sin, but it also gives a way out. Amen. Do you understand? Amen. So when that word was, how powerful it is with the correction, it offered a way of grace to come out of it. Amen. You see, but when there's a different spirit that speaks that word of God under condemnation, it can be the same word, but it was under condemnation, that person can go down and it will have a negative effect on that person. But you see, it's always the truth mixed with grace. Let's all stand. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for thy word. Oh, Father, Lord, it is life to us. And Lord Jesus, we just need your Spirit, and we need your Spirit to guide us, oh, Father, and to yield to it, oh, Lord, and to be obedient, oh, Father. Lord Jesus, we know that the indication of the love of God in our hearts is that we obey you, O Father, obey your commandments. And Lord Jesus, help us to, Lord, to yield ourselves to you, O Father, in the Spirit of God, and not take our own thinking in our own ways and our own motivations and desires, but to put that aside, O Lord Jesus, so that you can be all in all, O Lord Jesus, not just in word and what we say, O Lord, but in the very actions of our life that many people cannot see that are here. Lord Jesus, we love you and thank you, O Lord. And Lord, we ask that you would just take control of the service that's coming, O Lord, and the song service and the preaching of the word, O Lord, that you may be glorified, O Father. We ask all this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Amen.